This morning, worship is good for the soul. This morning we've sought to glorify our Lord in song. We've sung of His death, how deep the Father's love for us. We've sung of His resurrection, risen, conquering Son. And that's exactly where our emphasis should be as Christians. He is Lord. He died in my place. He is risen again to give me new life. Well, if you do have a Bible today, turn to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading verses from the scripture, but also you might like to turn to the inner fold of your bulletin. Yours is not in colour like mine is, but turn to the inner fold of your bulletin, and there's verses that we'll be using there as well. So you'll be able to follow along and see where this will take us today. Well, we've been doing a series in Peter called Overcoming Suffering. We all suffer, and it's good to be able to suffer well, to move through that. It's been a precious series for us, but we're going to take a little bit of a different tack today, and the subject of this morning's message is Made Good. Let's ask God's help. Father, we come to your word knowing that it is written by your Spirit through men. We come to your word knowing that it is only the Holy Spirit who wrote it can illumine it to our hearts. And therefore, dear Heavenly Father, we ask with all desire that your Spirit would open this word to us. Lord, I know not the state of all the people that are here today. No one can see into their hearts but you. You know whether they have a living relationship with you or not. I pray, Lord, that those who don't might be able to understand how they can have a living relationship with you today. Bless the word of God to us today. Give us understanding that we might draw close to you. And Lord, thank you that we can be praying even as we listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, as we've been moving through this book, we were reading from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3 in the New Testament of our Bibles. And we were reading in particular verses 10 through 12. I'd like to read those verses for you again. Verse 10 says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, the central portion of those verses is what we see up here on the screen behind us, that we are to turn away from evil and to do good. And we might ask, can we really do good? Have you ever tried to do good? Have you tried for a whole day to do good without any error at all, without speaking error, without moving in the error of sin? Can we do good? Can we always? So, are we good or evil? I asked that question, I put it into Google, and the most popular answer on Yahoo went as follows. What one person sees as bad or evil may seem to be the only logical thing from another perspective. That is why, this person wrote, that this is why people like Bush and Bin Laden have been loved or hated. Bush was seen as good by people who shared his thought system. Those who have a compassion and concern for all of mankind saw him as evil. And I went, really? Well, anyway, that's what they said. Bin Laden is much the same. He is a villain in much of the Western world, but he is somewhat of a celebrated pop star in certain parts of the Middle East. There are t-shirt shops that sell items with his picture on as though he were Jesus. It all depends on your point of view, on your perspective, this person says. To sum it all up, good is the name we give to people that do things that we like, and evil is the name that we give to people who do things we don't like. This is, of course, based solely on our particular point of view. Now, that popular opinion in our world, that is the popular opinion in our world today, so I want to take the next minutes to respond to an opinion like that. And I guess you have a very strong opinion yourself about what is good and what is evil, because there is a lot at stake here. Now, the author of that popular opinion is identified only as Don H., We do not know his education. We do not know his life experience. And he gave no authority. He gave no proof for the answer that he presented. In fact, that is no problem to many. It's no problem that he presented no authority because, as he seemed to indicate, there are no absolutes. There is only our opinion. Well, let's deal with that first. Let me say there are absolutes. 2 + 2 = 4. A square always has four sides. The sun rules the day and the moon rules the night. These are clearly observable facts of the universe. There are billions of galaxies out there and we know that because we've photographed them. That's an absolute. There are cells inside our body that carry out different functions. That is an absolute. We know that to be true because we can look down at those cells with a microscope. And we can even measure what they do these days. If you want to argue with me and say, there are no absolutes, well, in your opinion, that statement is an absolute and you've just defeated yourself. So, for every statement we must ask, what is your authority? How do we know that the statement that you're making is right? Don H. had no authority for the opinions he expressed, or at least he didn't give it. So let me state for you my authority. Let me be transparent from the beginning and announce what my agenda is. My authority is the Bible. Of course, I can anticipate a question to that. The question would obviously be, how do you know the Bible is right? And I'd say, fair question, we're coming to that. But there are a lot of questions in those couple of verses that I read to you, and I think we need to deal with those also. I'd like to suggest there are three questions from verses 10 through 12 that demand answers, particularly our phrase up here on the screen, turn away from evil and do good. So the first question that is raised by such statements is, what is good and what is evil? Okay, let's refresh our minds on the verses. Let me read them again. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if we are to turn away from evil and to do good, surely we must know what is evil and what is good. And what is our authority for knowing what is good and what is evil? Well, mine is the Bible. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The claim of the Bible there is that God wrote this book through men. It is God's words written through men. That's the claim. Is the claim correct? Well, the Bible's claim to have authority from God to be the words of God can be tested. If it is indeed the written word of God, then there are going to be no errors in it. And if it is indeed the written word of God, when it speaks about the future, it's going to speak with 100% accuracy. Because God, who is there and outside time, knows the end from the beginning. Of course, when he gives a prophecy to men, it is going to be 100% accurate. And that is exactly what the Bible does. Regarding Jesus' birth, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as the scriptures said Messiah would be. Regarding his birth, Jesus was born at exactly the time that the prophet Daniel said he would be. And so the wise men who had the scriptures available to them came on time and led by the light. Regarding his death, yes, Jesus did die and yes, Jesus did rise again exactly as the prophet said he would do. Now I'd just like to give you an example of an extended prophecy here. I'm going to read from Isaiah 53 and verse 3 and I read this one because it is so detailed. It is so obvious who it is talking about. And it sounds like it was written the day after Christ's death. And yet we know that it was written 700 years before Christ came to earth. And we know that because we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we know the time and we know this prophet. So let's read his words. You listen. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Do you realize even that was true of the Lord Jesus in his trial? So Pilate marveled that he said nothing in answer to all that was being accused of him. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. So he didn't die for his own sin. He died for the sin of his people. And they made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified with two robbers, two thieves, but with the rich at his death, because he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And there are dozens and dozens more such prophecies in our scriptures. No one can pick up a Bible and say, there is a prophecy that was not fulfilled. They have all been fulfilled to date, and there are yet, of course, more to be fulfilled. If you want a modern example or a prophecy that has been fulfilled in our own time, I'd point you to the nation of Israel. Israel was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. Its people spread around the world. They've continued to be spread around the world. For 2,000 years, there has been no nation of Israel. But in 1948, there was the nation of Israel again, and the people have returned, and they are returning. And all this was predicted by Moses 3,500 years ago. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 4, "If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven," would that be Australia, the Antipodes? "from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." If you need more, I have a Bible study here on the authority of the Scriptures, the reliability of the Scriptures, and I'd be glad to give one of those to you. But the extraordinary fulfillment of prophecy establishes the Bible as it claims to be the very words of God written through men. And therefore, I have the authority of the Bible, which is a sure authority to know what is right and what is wrong. Ben H. had no authority, but my authority is certain. Now, the Bible certainly tells us what is good and what is evil. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments divide what is evil from what is good. Let's just go through some of them at least. The first commandment says in Exodus 20 and verse 2, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," and here's the commandment, "you shall have no other gods before me." That means you shall have no other gods at all. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. There are no other true and living gods. There are gods in men's minds, but Yahweh is the only true and living God. There is one God who made heaven and earth. It is He who is to be loved and worshipped, just as we've been doing this morning. As Moses wrote elsewhere in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is something that God asks us to do. And to do it is good. And not to do it is evil. To fail to love God. If I go through a day and at some point in the day I neglect someone who I know I should have helped, I have failed to love God. I failed to love that other person. And I am pronounced by the word of God as evil at that point. God defines evil this way. And so do you know every single one of us is condemned? Who has ever loved perfectly except the Lord Jesus? And commandments 2, 3 and 4 all involve our relationship with God. Do you keep the Lord's day? Have you ever taken his name in vain? Have you ever blasphemed? Those commandments concern such things. Let's go to commandment number 5, Exodus 20 and verse 12. It says, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord God is giving you. There's a promise there, but the command is honour your father and mother. That certainly includes obedience as children. Is there anyone here as a child who did not disobey their parents? Of course not. Which of us, therefore, has kept this commandment perfectly? It is evil to dishonor parents. It is good to honor them. That's how God defines good and evil. Let's go to commandment number 6, Exodus 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. Murder is evil. And therefore, whatever opinion you have of Bin Laden, God proclaims him as evil. He is a murderer. And by the way, this command here, you shall not murder, also means that abortion is wrong and euthanasia is wrong. It's the wrongful taking of human life. It is not my opinion of Bin Laden that matters. What matters is God's opinion. And God says what is evil and what is good. God is the ultimate authority. And he proclaims absolute truth. What is evil, what is not. Commandment number 7. Exodus 20 and verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. So, adultery is evil, faithfulness is good. Is that clear? Can we see how these commandments divide evil and good? Commandment number 9, Exodus 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we call that lying, don't we? Truth is good. Lying is wrong. It is evil. If you are saying, look, I know man out there, if you go and ask people, are you good? They say, yeah, I'm basically a good person. But that is not true. That in itself is a lie, because we aren't good. We're condemned by these commandments. You and I both are evil at heart, condemned by God's commands. Are you convinced? Well, let me say that Jesus took these commands and he showed us what the full extent of these commands were in our lives, what they really meant. Let me give you two examples. Firstly, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. Well, that's what we've just read. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus is saying their anger can amount to murder. We can be angry and hateful in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and murder in our hearts that person to wish they were dead. And even by that, I believe all of us are condemned as evil. Here's the second example, Matthew 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I'm just going to speak for the men. Have you never committed adultery? That's good. But we all fail as men when we see the extent of this command. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Yes, indeed, the Bible makes a very clear distinction between what is good and what is evil. And it has the authority to do so. It comes from the infinite and the ultimate God. The stunning fact is, once evil is defined, every man on earth, every woman on earth, every boy on earth, every girl, every one of us is condemned as evil. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, on the other side of your sheets. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Yeah, I know. it's repulsive to be told so. We basically see ourselves as good people, and we don't like anyone telling us we're evil at heart. But it's always foolish to reject or ignore the truth. Consider lung cancer. The leading cause of cancer death in Australia is lung cancer. Let's say you've been a smoker and the doc sends you for a chest x-ray. The report he tells you indicates that there's a cancer there, a bit like the x-ray on your sheet. So he suggests there's an x-ray and he refers you on. You mightn't like hearing that you have lung cancer, but it's going to be absolute foolishness to ignore it. Same with our spiritual diagnosis. I tell you with some care and some concern, the diagnosis on our spiritual lives is not good, dear friends. The Bible says, I am a sinner. The Bible says, you are a sinner. We are not basically good. Please do not reject the diagnosis. Please do not ignore the diagnosis. Accept the diagnosis and get ready to do something about it. Before we finish today, I hope you'll know what you need to do. But the news gets worse before it gets better. The second question, verses 10 to 12 raise is, what are the consequences of good and evil? What are the consequences of good and evil? So let's begin by reviewing our verses, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now I'd like to suggest that in those verses there are four consequences of good and evil in our lives. The first consequence of good and evil involves life. So let me just read the first part of verse 10. He who would love life, and the first part of verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. If you love life, turn away from evil and do good. Now, if you love life, you will treat lung cancer. And if you love life, you're going to turn away from evil. But how can we do this when we're all evil and every time we try to do good, we end up as evil? If you love life, you'll not be just thinking of the mere 70 years here on earth. If you love life, you'll be thinking of an abundant eternity as well. Do you know that an evil man will die twice? First there's a physical death, and then later on there is a spiritual death where that evil person is sent out from the presence of God. Revelation 20 and verse 14 says, of the evil people, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire, also called Gehenna or hell, is the second death. And that's for all. We're all evil, so who can be saved? A good man, the Bible says, lives twice. An evil man dies twice, a good man lives twice. First, we're born from our mother's womb. And then secondly, a man who has been made good has been born again when he trusts Christ. John 3 and verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, there's the physical birth, then there's the spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those that have been made good have been born a second time. The second consequence of good and evil involves blessing. The beginning of verse 10 says, for he who would love life and see good days. And verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Yes, Jesus came to give a blessed life. The Lord Jesus came to give abundant life. John 10 and verse 10 says, I have come that they may have life and that may have it more abundantly. God will bless the life of the righteous, and the opposite is implied for those who do evil. In fact, Proverbs 22 and verse 5 says, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse or the evil. Thorns and snares are in their way. Our way will be difficult, hedges and thorns, for we are all evil, unless we have in Christ abundant life. The third consequence of good and evil involves God's care. Verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." God looks over and he cares for those who are good. And the end of verse 12 adds, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Do you really want God to be against you? But how do we escape this verdict that the Bible gives that we are all evil? Well, the final consequence of good and evil mentioned in these verses is in regard to prayer. Verse 12, the whole verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Why would you leave yourself without help? Why wouldn't you desire to be made good that God hears your prayers? So then the consequences of evil include a hedge of thorns in this life, difficulties, God's face being against us, and then a horrendous eternity in the lake of fire. Let's see what we have so far. Number one, the Bible says every one of us is evil at heart. Number two, the consequences of our evil never end. They are frightening and they are inevitable, and every one of us is in the same boat. Now, Christians are sometimes condemned when they proclaim such news, when they preach such things. They're accused of using fear to motivate people. But if you had a cancer and I knew it, it would be immoral not to give you the diagnosis, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wrong to tell you that you had this cancer? Wouldn't it be wrong to tell you the consequences of that cancer? Of course. It's simply a reality of life. If there is this thing in our life, we've got to deal with it. And it's good to know about it so that we can deal with it. Before we'll ever go to God for his help, first we must know that we are evil. And that we must know the consequences of evil. It's with love and concern that they press this truth home to you. I want you to get it so that you desire the treatment with all your heart. You must get the treatment. You must be made good so that the consequences of evil do not come upon you. And so the third question raised by verses 10 to 12 is, how can I be made good? How can I be made good? Every one of us is in this. We're all sinners. The ultimate consequence of sin is eternity in the lake of fire. How can any of us be made fit for heaven? Let me give you one verse that summarizes it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That verse tells us how to be made righteous in Christ, how to be made good in Christ. And it involves the Lord Jesus. Let me read it to you again. "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," the Lord Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus." The Lord Jesus never sinned. As this verse said, he knew no sin. But he who had no sin bore our sin in his body on the tree. And indeed Peter, in the book of Peter that we've been reading, just a few verses down in verse 18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins. The just," he was just, "the just for the unjust," that's you and me, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." This is the concept of substitution. We are guilty before a holy God. We've broken his law, and just like we'd broken the law before for the land and we come before a judge, we come before God as our judge, and we're rightfully condemned by him. We've broken the law. But Jesus has, as it were, stepped in and paid our fine. And the Father, on accepting the fine of the Son, can let us go free, can count us as being good. And if he has paid the fine, there's nothing left for us to do. We can be acquitted before the judge. And that is why Jesus said on the cross in John 19 and verse 30, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. He said, "It is finished." And the actual words in Greek there refer to, are an accounting term. It means paid in full. The debt is paid. Your debt is wiped. There's no more left to pay. Now we could say, of course, that's rubbish. I don't believe in all this stuff that you're talking this morning. In that case, we would bear our own debt. We would stand before the judge on our own merits, and we would experience that second death. It's wonderful to have our evil cleansed by Jesus Christ alone. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "When he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins," cleansed our sins. Purged is a stronger word than cleansed. It's thoroughly cleansed our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He by himself did that. We can't add anything to it. It's wonderful to know that I can be cleansed through the blood of Christ. We cannot cleanse ourselves of evil. Only Jesus' blood cleanses. And when his blood cleanses, friends, it cleanses once and for all. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about that once and for all. It says, "But with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." He through his death on the cross, he had obtained eternal salvation for every man, woman, and boy and girl who would turn to him. Once and for all, for anyone who would come to him. We can be made good in him. He took our sin, and we can be made good in him. Not our righteousness, but his. Made good in him. Well, of course, that is not complete just yet. We've got a ways to go, don't you think, before we're made finally good at our death or the return of the Lord Jesus. But Philippians 1 and verse 16 says, "He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God will complete this work. But for now, we're counted as good if we've trusted in Jesus' death in our place. Romans 4 and 5 explains that. "But to him who believes on him," believes on Jesus, "who justifies the ungodly." That word justifies means counts as being right. If we, "But to him who believes on him, who counts as being right, the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So by belief on Jesus' death in our place, we can be counted as if we're good and made acceptable to God. Are we evil at heart? Yes. But by faith in Christ, we can be made good in him. Righteousness of God in him. Then, dear friends, there is a cure for sin. There is a cure for the cancer of sin. I tell you the diagnosis and I tell you the terrible prognosis that you might get the treatment. Let me summarize. Number one, we're all evil at heart. Number two, there are terrible consequences in our lives because of that evil. Number three, but we can be made good in Jesus Christ. He was our substitute. He died in our place. He gave his life for me, and so he asked for an exchange. He asked for the exchange that now I give my life to him. I say, "Here, Lord Jesus, here is my life. I've made a mess of it anyway. You're going to do better with it than what I could do." He was our substitute. One godless man at the end of his life was seen to be reading his Bible. "What are you doing?" his friends asked. "Like, you've never done this before." He answered, "I'm looking for loopholes." Dear friends, there are no loopholes. So let me explain what you need to do. Number one, admit to God that you have this problem with sin. That you have broken God's law. You've gone against his way, and that evil heart leads to lies and murder and adultery, even if those things occur in the heart. Admit our sin. Number two, believe that Jesus Christ died in your place. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. And he has risen again to give you new life. And number three, turn from your sin and hand over your life to the Lord Jesus. It's an exchange. He's given your life, his life for you. Now we gladly give our lives to him. He is Lord and he has the right to run our life. He's going to do a better job of running our lives anyway. So now we see the advice of verses 10 to 11 here that we've kept reading this morning. We see the advice of these verses is impossible without being first made good. We cannot do good unless we are made good by God in heaven. It's not that we do good things and finally there's enough good and he'll accept us to heaven. No, because there's evil in our hearts. What we do is we go to him, we go to the cross, we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. We take our lives and we give them over to him. And then we're made good. A righteousness in him. Verse 21, let me read it to you again. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Total righteousness in him. So we're made good, and then we're able to do the good that these verses ask us to do. Peter is writing to Christians when he says in verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that's all of us, except we turn to Christ. He makes us good, so then we can do the good. It's only the Christians who have been made good. So, as I close this morning, let me just summarize for you. I want you to know what you can do for sure to be saved. Are you listening? I admit your sin to God. Lord, I admit that I have that evil heart that your Bible talks about. Do this in prayer. Number two, believe that Jesus Christ died in your place, rose again to give you a new life. Number three, the best you know how, hand your life over to him, to let him take charge of and to live out. Would you do that this morning? There's some young people, children here that need to trust Christ. Some teens here that need to trust Christ. Maybe there's some older people here this morning that need to trust Christ. Would you turn to him today? This is life and death. It's worse than a diagnosis of cancer. But there's a treatment. Would you flee to the Lord Jesus for the treatment? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your word would work in people's lives. And I do ask that there would be some that put their trust in Jesus Christ today. So, if you want to do that, this is what you might pray. Why don't you just pray with me if you really want to trust Jesus Christ as Savior? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear Lord Jesus, I am sorry that I have broken your law. I admit, Lord, that shows my evil heart. I believe that you died on my place, in my place on the cross. I believe that you rose again to give me new life. I believe that you are Lord of all. And therefore, Lord Jesus, I give you my life to do with as you will. I will follow you all the days of my life. I love you, Lord, for what you have done for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.